And I want to welcome you to the podcast for this first week of 2026. On the podcast today, we're going once again to the book of John chapter number 4. All right, John chapter number 4, we're going to begin reading at verse number 5. John chapter 4, verse number 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. All right, we're going to stop there for just a moment. Now, there's several scriptures that deal with this particular parcel of ground. So it's about giving it to Joseph. So if you turn back with me to the book of Joshua, in chapter number 24, Joshua chapter number 24, the Bible says this, "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph." All right, so this particular piece of ground, we're told here, is the piece of ground that Jacob bought and gave to Joseph, and Joseph is buried there, and Jacob had a well there. Now, the Bible does not record the digging of that well, but the Bible does call it the parcel of ground. Well, the Bible doesn't in the Old Testament say Jacob dug the well. Here in the book of John, it does. But in the Old Testament, it doesn't. Now, let's go back. Like most things, we can go back and find and trace into the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 33. Genesis chapter number 33, the Bible says, "And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel." The mighty God of Israel is what that altar is. But he bought the parcel of ground. Now, if you go back to chapter number 28, when Jacob has his dream and sees the ladder going to the sky, well, we need to read it. Let's read that. I want to read that to you. It's Genesis chapter number 28, and starting with verse number. Well, let's roll it back here. Verse number 10. Genesis 28:10, the Bible says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." All right. Now, I've read all that scripture to give us the backstory about where this Samaritan woman was, where Jacob's well was. Now, she knew probably most of this backstory, because the tomb of Joseph was nearby. It was the parcel of ground that Jacob had bought and had given to Joseph for an inheritance. And that's where Joseph was buried. And it was a big deal. That was a big deal. I'm sure just like today, there's a shrine over it. There's a church over Jacob's well in the Holy Land today. And it's quite the tourist attraction. In my Thompson Train Reference Bible, there's a archaeological supplement at the end of it, and that archaeological supplement, which was written many years ago, it's not a new thing, but written many years ago, says that of all the sites in the Holy Land, the site of Jacob's well is perhaps the most authentic, or at least it was at the writing of that statement. And you can go there. The current well curb is many feet below the current street level because of the way things are. Winds blow, sand shifts, ground moves around, and detritus gathers up, and the land changes. But the well's still there. People still go. They still get water from that well. It is both a well and a cistern. That is, it gathers groundwater, and it also gathers subterranean spring. And the well is deep, and the water is cold and clear. It's a fantastic well. And in fact, they sell bottles of water from Jacob's well, and you can buy them there at the place, apparently. Yeah, you can probably buy it online at this point. You can probably buy Jacob's well water online, and it's probably quite expensive. I've not looked because, you know, it's... That's if I go there and I happen to get a drink of the water from Jacob's well, that's great. But it's not about that water. You know, Christ said, I give thee living water. I've got that living water. I don't need the physical water. So, you know, I'm probably not going to buy any. Probably can't afford it even if I wanted to buy some. But in any case, this Samaritan woman was there on that parcel. So, studying why that parcel was there and what's the significance of that parcel of ground is a worthwhile thing. And of course, here again, we got to this place because she was a concubine. She was not married to the man she was living with. And that's how we got there. We were talking about David's concubines. And so that's how we wound ourselves to this place. We will get back to the story of David soon enough. But here we have a place, and it's related to Joseph. Jacob buys it. Now, I have one question. Why in the world is he buying land that already belongs to him? God said he was going to give Jacob the land. Why is Jacob buying land God's going to give to him? Now, this really cuts to the heart of the human nature. This cuts to the very heart of what it means to be fleshly. The flesh simply must have a part in it. The flesh wants to have a part. You know, that's why I love a good spiritual service. But I also am well aware that some services that appear spiritual are in reality emotional. And the emotions is part of the flesh, not part of the spirit. The emotions, things you can't control. It's very difficult to control how you feel. It's very difficult to control your emotions. Your emotions are earthy. They're fleshly, not spiritual. But there will be people that will get happy in emotion rather than happy in the spirit or joyful in the spirit. They will get happy and they'll do things emotionally that had nothing to do with the spirit. And people sometimes they'll get all carried away and they'll surrender to preach when it wasn't God's will as a preacher. They'll surrender to go to the mission field when it wasn't really God's will that they go. And there's a lot of mistakes have been made because of the misinterpretation of emotion as being spiritual. Emotions are part of the flesh, not part of the spirit. They need to be kept distinct. And your emotions will deceive you. Your emotions will lead you places because the emotion is not based in any fact. It's based on how you feel, not how you think or what the facts really are. You know, and I understand emotions are core to the human experience. Emotions are deep, deep rooted in the flesh. Let's make it clear, it's in the flesh. And so sometimes in a really good service, the flesh will say, hey, I can add to this and add some emotional stuff in and ruin everything. That can happen. It has happened, and it does happen, and it will continue to happen as long as we're in these bodies of flesh. We must be careful to continue to be spiritually led and to be spiritual, not emotional, in our worship of the Lord, in spirit and in truth. And emotions have no basis in truth. They're based in what your own mind and what your own body puts together. Your body chemistry can change your emotions. Guarantee you, your body chemistry can change your emotions. Clinical depression is almost always a physical, fleshly, chemical imbalance somewhere in your brain. And it affects how you feel. It affects how the flesh feels. And how the flesh feels can affect how you think and how you pray and how you do. We are to remain spiritual and spirit-led in spite of our emotions, not led by our emotions. Now, I realize that some people are more emotional than others, and some people are really and truly led of their emotions. But we're not to be led of the body. We're not to be led by the flesh. And feel free to disagree with me. I'm not going to argue with you over it, because I'm settled in what I'm telling you here. The emotions, the seat of the emotions, is squarely in the flesh. Squarely in the flesh. And if you're led by the flesh, led by your emotions, you will very likely be led wrong. Now, it may look right, and it may feel right, but you need to be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And so the flesh just has to add something to things. And so Jacob here, he buys property that God's already given him. Why do we feel like we have to work to stay saved? Why do we feel like we have to do something to be saved when it's all him? It's all him. He's the one who gives us the faith to believe. He's the one who gives the call. He's the one that gives us the ability to make that decision. We accept it, yes. But most people, for most people's flesh, that's not enough. Something that's given to you is not worth as much as something that you earn with blood, sweat, and tears. I mean, that's a simple fact. People do not appreciate things that are free gifts like they would appreciate something that they worked for and worked for hard. People tend to appreciate the things they've worked for. Now, I try my best to appreciate gifts. You know, I got an absolutely generous gift this Christmas from one of my children and her husband, and it's just, it's been an amazing thing. Doesn't look like much from the outside, but to me, it's amazing. And I appreciate it very greatly. But people tend to take care of things that they have to work hard for. Then they take care of things that they're given. What possessed Jacob to buy this field? I mean, the Bible does not give us any clue. Jacob gets this promise, I realize, 20 years before he comes back to it. So it has been 20 years. 20 years ago, God appeared to Jacob when he was by himself, sleeping there at Bethel, and he gave him that vision, and he says, I'm going to give you all of this. All right, it's been 20 years. Jacob is now a very rich man. He has a lot of cattle. He has all kinds of things. To be able to afford 100 pieces of silver for this property, that's big. I mean, that's big. It was equivalent of thousands of dollars in today's money. And he bought the field for 100 pieces of money. And that's where he set up his tent. He bought it. Why did he do that? Well, maybe he rationalized it out. Maybe he went the other direction instead of emotions. Maybe he went with logic. Here's the other thing. You cannot use logic to guide you either in the things of God. You must use the Spirit, and the Spirit is not always logical from our limited perspective. We don't have all the information to reason it all out. Our minds are not capable of comprehending all of the information that God does reason out, and God gives us guidance with. We got to be guided by the Spirit, not by logic, not by emotion either. And those, by the way, were the two branches of Greek philosophy that wanted to hear Paul speak on Mars Hill. You go look. One of them was the Stoics. I'll let you look and see what the other one was, and do a little study and see emotion and sensualism versus logic and the lack of sensualism. Both of those sides went, and they wanted to hear Paul speak, and he did at Mars Hill there, where we find that in the book of Acts. But folk, you can't get it by logic, you can't get it by emotion, you have to get it by Spirit. What was Jacob's reasoning? Why did he do this? Because he wanted to own it now, maybe? No, I think it was more of, well, God gave me all these riches. Maybe that's how he's going to give me the land, is through what I can buy. And I'm going to continue getting rich, and I'm going to buy this land. And that's how God's going to give it to me. Maybe that was his reasoning. Perhaps. Perhaps. But folk, when God says he's going to give you something, that means it's not going to cost you anything. And salvation's free. It's a free gift. We can't earn it. It's not possible to buy it. The promised land to Jacob was something that he could not ever afford to buy. It was too much. But yet, we think we can add to with our works. And there's whole branches of so-called Christianity that emphasize working to keep yourself saved. You got to keep doing your works. And some branches even say, well, you got to do this, 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 and this. You got to do these works, and then you'll be saved. And, you know, Hollywood's branched off of that, doing your good deed to get into heaven. They cheapen what it means to be able to go to heaven. They cheapen it. If it's something that could be paid for, then that would cheapen it, because it's way past the ability for man to pay. It's worth more than the entire earth all put together. There's not enough gold in the universe. They say that this asteroid out there, 16 Psyche, they say that that asteroid may be made of solid gold. If that's the case, there's not enough gold on 16 Psyche even to buy your way into heaven. Or, as the little joke put, this man decided he was going to take his money with him, and so he had it buried with him next to him in the ground as gold bars. He got to heaven, and he had the wheelbarrow full of gold bars right behind him. And he got to the gates of the city and said, yeah, I've brought my treasures with me. And the keeper of the gate looked at him and said, why would you bring paving stones? I like that. I know that's not the way it's going to really work, but boy, does it ever get the thought across. We're going to a city where the streets are made of purest gold, clear as crystal, perfect stuff. And it's like nothing you've ever thought about and seen before. And if you think you can work good enough to get that, to earn any inheritance, if you think you can work hard enough to do that, or more to the point, that you can work hard enough to keep it, I've got another thing for you. Our works are nothing compared to that inheritance. Nothing. And yet, here this woman who thinks she's doing works here, she is on the piece of ground that Jacob said, I'm going to buy this, even though God says he's already going to give it to me. Because the flesh has to have its cut. The flesh has to have its thing in it, its claws sunk into it. And furthermore, maybe this is the way God wants it to be. Maybe God's given me all this money so I can buy the land. That's the way the logic of the human mind would work, isn't it? Oh my. Oh my. And I want to thank you for listening to the podcast for this week. I Want to Know More is a podcast ministry of Brother Lamar Owen. I'm out of the Macedonia Baptist Church located in the Silverstein community of Transylvania County. You can correspond with me by emailing to broadcast@lamarowen.net. Again, that's broadcast@lamarowen.net. And join us here again next week for I Want to Know More.